So last week we had a great sermon, if I do say so myself, that was very popular. And one of the reasons that it was so popular is it was one of those really feel-good sermons where you don't deal with specific sin, you just deal with sin generally, which makes everybody feel okay. But when you get more specific, it gets a little more difficult, right? Like if I said, raise your hand if you're a sinner, go ahead and raise your hand. Great. Raise your hand if you're sinning financially or in the area of your sexuality. Please raise your hand right now. Don't raise your hand. No. See, I knew somebody like that would do that. See what I mean? It just gets a little more personal when we get a little more specific. And so we can talk about sin in a general way, and we can talk about hopeful things in a general way. And one thing I've learned after about 8 years of preaching every week, if I want to make you feel good, I can preach about sin. I just can't preach specifically about sin. And I especially can't preach on sin in the area of finances or sexuality. I mean, at this point in my ministry career, the Lord has to give me such a burden before I'll do that and almost put a gun to my head. The last time I preached on money, I was sitting on an airplane and I couldn't shake it. I had this burden and it was making me miserable. And I went to the bathroom and I'm like, Lord, just, I don't know why I always tell you guys about going to the bathroom, but God talks to me in the bathroom. I don't know why. It's a captive audience, I guess. And I just went back and it was like, I know I'm not going to be released from this until I get out the rough draft of that. And of course I did it and I had incredible peace. And so this was one of those weeks where I'm like, I think God wants me to preach about sex and sexuality. And not just in terms for like the married people and the right, I mean, not in general terms, but I mean, I think he kind of really wants me to get into this, and I really don't want to. This is a certain way to lose friends, for sure. And so it was even Friday, and I was still struggling with it. And, you know, one of the things, because I've been traveling so much, I've been writing tons of sermons, so I have a lot of sermons I can preach. And it was Friday, and I was like, I wonder if I should just punt. I wonder if I should just not do this week. And no lie, I'm sitting at my desk Friday afternoon, and my wife gets in touch with me, and she tells me a story about somebody who came to our church not too long ago in the last year or so. And she said, this woman, not a Christian, came to our church, and she had just gotten out of an adulterous affair and gotten pregnant in the adulterous affair and then had an abortion to kind of cover it up. And she was so filled with shame and guilt and condemnation that she had already made a plan to kill herself. And she had taken her son and given it to her parents to kind of watch for the weekend. And she had it all planned out. And she decided that she was going to come to church, as kind of a last-ditch thing before she did that. And in the midst of, it was the day, one of the days, I don't remember what day it was specifically, but I was dealing with sexual sin and abortion in some form. I don't think it was the major narrative of the sermon. And towards the end of it, I don't know why, it was a day we did communion. I just looked out and said, somebody here has had an abortion and God wants you to know that you've been forgiven and that the child is with him and he still has plans for you. And at that moment, she had an encounter with God and received his forgiveness and received his grace. And she's alive today and talking to my wife, who, you know, she's still got a lot to do. A lot of ministry needs to be done there, but she's alive because we went there. And so I'm sitting at my desk and I'm thinking, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to talk about it. I know already like five people are going to be mad at me. Hopefully you're not here. And that message came through and I said, you know what? I just said to myself, there's no telling what hangs in the balance. And the truth of the matter is, when you preach on things like this, what your hope is, whoever it might be, when you minister in this area, you never want to be used by the enemy in a religious way to heap guilt, fear, shame, condemnation on anyone. But what you often do is you are used by God to bring that to the surface, and you're used by God to bring it to the surface for a specific purpose, and that is for grace, for it to be cleansed and washed away. And that girl, when she came into church that day, it was the condemnation was on her. I didn't have to do anything. She knew what was right and wrong. But what she needed to hear was the truth and love and the fact that that the blood of Jesus Christ trumped everything, and that his grace was sufficient and his love was sure. And the Bible says, and we'll read this particular scripture in a minute, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Not just to forgive us, kind of cover up the sin, but to cleanse us, to take it off, to take it away, to reestablish virtue and integrity, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make us righteous again. And so that's the point today. That's why we're doing this today. When I preach about money and when I preach about sex, I mean, I think the danger is that you're walking into an area where there's already a lot of internal war, that civil war that I was talking about last week, and there's just a lot of shame and there's a lot of guilt already there. Those are the affairs of the heart, and the heart is a puzzling and troubling thing indeed. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ comes here today by the power of his Holy Spirit, whether it be through me or the musicians or just invisibly, but really right to your heart to set us free. And he comes to do it not through lies, but through truth, to bring us into agreement with him, to blow us away with his kindness and his love that leads us to the power to repent and to be restored and to be made righteous. Today has nothing to do with judgment. That already exists just naturally. It's like a law. It's like gravity. It has to do with countering that. And I believe that's why God has us on this important topic today. This is one of those subjects that it's easier to listen to on behalf of somebody else who's obviously in sin. It's easier to listen to on behalf of somebody you know who's committing adultery or sleeping, you know, with somebody they're not married to, or sleeping with lots of people they're not married to, or sleeping with somebody who's married to someone else, or sleeping with lots of people who are married to someone else, or who's sleeping with someone of the same sex. It's easy to imagine who this is for, but I can tell you this right off the bat. It's for all of us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in this particular area. And it is one of the most covered up and ignored and deflected subjects in the church because I think it is so embarrassing. I'm so happy that you all get to sit in the dark today while the light is on me. But I believe that God wants to do a deep work here, because here's the thing about it. When there's an area in our life that's not aligned with God, that's not in agreement with God, it shows up in all the other areas of our existence. The beauty of being born again in Christ, I think our born again birthright, I say this often, is the gift of clarity, the ability to hear and to know the voice of God. But the truth of the matter is, when we're in agreement over here with God and kind of disagreement over here with God, then we're kind of double-minded and unstable in all our ways. And even though we have this gift of clarity and we can have this solid mind and get these wonderful ideas that are breathed out from God through Christ by the Holy Spirit, that absolutely bring life and life more abundantly into our existence, when we have these areas that we're not going there with God, it can really cloud that. It can cloud judgment, and it can affect our vitality and our abundance in every single category. And so some of you may today wonder why your finances are suffering. It might be this area that's causing your finances to suffer. You may wonder why your relationships are suffering. It could be just simply the way you watch TV and enter into that moment that is causing your marriage to suffer. Some of us may be wondering why we have certain things going on with our health. It could be attached to this. And you need not be overtly involved to be tied up into it. The sin can be mental, it can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be a million different things in a million different ways. And so today I would ask you to listen to this for yourself. If you don't think it applies, just file it away. Eventually it will. As long as you live in this body of death, you're going to have a moment just like this. But let's not listen to it for someone else, because that would almost make us as judgmental as anyone. Let's listen the way I wrote, which was for me, and just assume that you needed to hear what I needed to hear as well. One of the most amazing things to me about the human body is the heart. And what's amazing to me about the heart is the way that it kind of has, it's kind of a seat not only of our life, our physical life, but it's kind of a seat of our emotional life. In other words, it's kind of the pump that squirts or pumps the blood or the life through our entire body, right? We all kind of know what the heart does. It's this big muscle, and if it doesn't work right, we're done. We're out. And it squirts blood, which squirts life to the entire body. The brain needs it. The arms need it. The legs need it. Nothing can function without the blood. And so it's central to our physical lives. But it's always been interesting to me that it is also central in our emotional lives. When we get fearful, when we get excited, when we get scared, when we get sad, that all kind of emanates from this part of our body, doesn't it? The way we're emotionally wired, it goes right to the heart. And so when we're sick, we kind of physically may have a broken heart. And when we're emotionally hurting, or we've been through a breakup or a divorce or just something sad, or someone has died or something scary happens, it breaks the heart. And so the heart is kind of the seat of our physical life, and it's also the seat of our emotional life. And what I would submit to you today is it's more integrated than that. At one time, it was also the seat of our spiritual life. I look at the heart as the throne. In the temple, which is our body, I feel like the heart is the Holy of Holies. And not only was it meant to emanate physical life and emotional life, it was meant to emanate spiritual life. And those things were not only meant to be intertwined or integrated, they were meant to be in harmony. There was an order there. And so when God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, created us in His image, and He sat upon the throne of our heart, and our emotions and our physicality was submitted to that, then everything was in harmony, and we were well. We were good. And we could trust our heart. We are naturally inclined to trust our heart, are we not? And the reason is, even though it's very untrustworthy now, it was meant to be incredibly trustworthy because it was meant to exist under the sovereignty of God. And so our emotions, our physicality existed under the authority of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, His image living inside of us, and it was sending all the right messages to the brain, and everything was in harmony. And the blood was flowing physically, emotionally, spiritually, and we were alive and we were well, and then there was harmony, and we could trust our hearts. But then, you know, we sinned, and we fell short of that glory, and I believe that's what the glory really was. And in the process of that, the Holy Spirit was stripped out, and we were left without the authority. We were left without the strong third cord in our existence. We were left without guidance, and we were left without understanding. We were left without everything that we needed to not only exist physically and emotionally, but spiritually at the same time. And ever since that day, there's been an internal war. Who's going to control this body? Who is going to be in control of this life? And even those of us who have come to Christ and seen the Holy Spirit redeposited, we still struggle to allow Him to retake His place upon the throne of our hearts and to take authority in our existence. And it's a very difficult thing. And I want you to know, as we said last week, we're going to the throne of God for grace in our time of need. And we can freely and boldly come because we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way as we were, but did not sin. And so He understands this internal civil war. He won it. We didn't win it, but that's okay because He won it for us. And now on earth, as it shall be in heaven, we begin the process of seeing Him reseated upon His throne. But we need to understand that there is this war going on inside of us. There is God speaking powerfully, covering us with His blood and speaking by the Holy Spirit. But there is a broken heart that is screaming out things that seem so true that we're naturally inclined to trust, but are not true. And so many times when we get into God's Word and there's conflict over the Word, and there's conflict over the sermon or just reading the Word or whether to trust the Word, what it really comes down to is, are we going to trust our own heart or are we going to trust the Word of God? This is the tug of war. And we get into the Bible and we see what God says, but we know how we feel, and we can't seem to reconcile these, and our inability to reconcile these things often keeps us in error and out of harmony with God. And in the area of our sexuality, as with our finances, but especially with our sexuality, it could not be more true. Jeremiah 17, I just took one quick verse here. Jeremiah 17, 9 says this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, that's just one quick scripture, and it's not out of context. You can actually understand what it says just by reading it. But I want you to hold on to that, because that is so critically important. I've had people come to me and try to counter what I've taught, especially in this area, and they appeal to me based on their heart. And they're as sincere and passionate as they can possibly be. And I want to believe them. And I mean, I've had conversations with people, and they are so convinced that they're right that they tempt me not to believe God's word. And they're absolutely into it. Now, the heart is deceitful. And what that means is that it can deceive even us. It can cause us to project things out of it that are just not true. How many of people have been deceived by their own heart? Not in the area of your sexuality, maybe, but in just some, like, your instincts told you something that just wasn't true. You've heard it said, trust your instincts. No way, man, your instincts are off. Trust God. And this is the war. And I'm telling you, the reason people can go to the Supreme Court and march to their death for certain rights, and I don't stand against that. This is not a political speech, but in any manner. I might tell you how I feel about that in a minute. But the truth of the matter is, the reason they can do that is they sincerely, from their heart, think it's right. That is the greatest authority, how we feel. It is a very difficult thing to reason with anyone who is appealing to their heart and not to God's word. And it is a mistake of immaturity when we grow up trusting our instincts, and maybe 5 out of 8 times it works for us, instead of learning to trust in and appeal to God's word, which will work 100% of the time when it's rightly divided. So understand that God understands, but also understand your current condition in your sanctification, and know that this is the war. Will the Holy Spirit reestablish itself as the authority of your life on the throne of your heart, or will he not? And that's easy to talk about in a general way, but it's very difficult when we get specific in certain things like today. I think one of the best things to do to understand sexuality, intimate relationships, especially between a man and a woman, is to go back to the owner's manual. Let's not appeal to our heart today. Let's appeal to Scripture. And let's not go to the parts that say, thou shalt not. Let's go to the part where God was painting a beautiful picture. Let's go to Genesis 1, where he created this, and it wasn't even about don't do this and don't do this and rules and legalism. It was just simply about God blessing and drawing a beautiful picture. And let's look at the ideal. Let's look at the art. If I do this right, there's going to be some dads having a really happy Father's Day. You know what I'm saying? If I do this right, if I paint the picture right, it's going to inspire us to enjoy our relationship with our spouse in a way that is holy before God, and that's awesome. If I do it wrong, enjoy NASCAR this afternoon or golf, because there's always that chance. Let's go to Genesis 1, and let's deconstruct this back down to what God's intended purpose was from day one for the sexes and for sexuality and for human relationships. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it said, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, to be these image bearers. What I was just saying, to not only be human beings, but also spiritual beings at the exact same time. Unlike any of the other animals, let's deposit them with our dominion, with our power, with our presence. The animals have a sense that we exist. They are instinctively know they were created, but these people will actually have fellowship with us. We will exist inside of them. We will give them a portion of our authority, our power, our wisdom. We will actually rule and reign, not just, you know, giving them that authority, but through them intimately. Let's plant our image. Let's put the candle inside. and in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. In verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Equality. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. And so Genesis 1 kind of gives you the high level, and Genesis 2 is going to get into the details of the male-female thing. But just know thus far that God created us, unlike any of the other mammals or animals or anything else in creation, to be able to contain his image, to be able to contain his dignity, his power, and his dominion. Not to simply have it because he gave it to us, but for him to rule and reign through us. And not simply for him to rule and reign us, but for him to rule and reign among us. And through us. And even to have a sense of dominion or authority over the rest of creation. And this was the way he meant it to be. And not only did he want us to kind of, share his likeness or make us somewhat like him so that we might know him and have fellowship with him and have a sense of his dominion, he wanted us to have the ability to be creative like he was. And so he created male and female for the purposes of creation and procreation. And so he wanted us to enjoy dominion. He wanted us to enjoy his capacity for creativity. He wanted us to enjoy his capacity for intimacy. He wanted us to enjoy a relationship at our level that was kind of co-equal. You know, we were created, the man first, as we will read, and we had a relationship up with God, and we had a relationship below us with creation, and it was harmony, and it was love, and it was good. But as we'll read in a minute, there was no suitable helper. And it was like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit said, let's let the man have something kind of like what we got, where there's this lateral unity, this unimaginable oneness. At your own level, like, let's not just leave him alone in that category. Let's add to that category, and let's even give him the opportunity to have a Trinity-like intimacy with another human being. In chapter 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And he wasn't alone. He had God living in his heart, and he had all of creation. But what he meant, it's not good for him to not have what we have. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, co-equal, yet in submission to one another, this beautiful, holistic relationship, and he wanted us to have it among ourselves. And so he said, I will make a suitable helper for him. For Adam, no suitable helper was found. And then in verse 21, he said, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. I love how he did this. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Isn't that awesome? Now, here's the thing. You're not going to do very well with this sermon today if you think the Bible is a book of myths. You're not going to do very well if you don't consider God's word the authority. Now, if you hold the Bible in high regard as a great piece of literature, and if you think it represented the best wisdom of the time, it even has some really good wisdom for today, if you think it's good writing, if you have a high regard for it, that's cool, but you got to have the highest regard. And so I'm one of those guys who thinks not only did God speak the world into existence, but that same word made flesh eventually, which was Jesus, not only spoke the world into existence, but spoke through the prophet to write this scripture. And I understand there's a lot of science and details that aren't in the narrative, but what I do know is that he knew what we needed to hear. He knew the story that we needed to be reading today and to what we needed to appeal. And so he didn't do science. He did literature, but it's true at the same time. And so I completely trust what I need to know is coming to me through these scriptures. And I give them the highest authority, even when it violates the way my heart feels. That's the authority we're appealing to today. If you do not appeal to that authority, if you do not have a high regard for that authority, then you're probably not going to be in agreement with me. You might enjoy the sermon, but it's not going to stick in your heart, and that's okay. But at this church, we believe the whole Bible, we did this a few weeks ago, is literally the Word of God, the special revelation that God gave to us, that it was written by the prophets as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and that it is absolutely essential for life. And so we can't X out Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. and expect to understand what's going on in our bodies and what's going on in our relationships and why everything is so fouled. Like we have, this is the strong medicine. This is our prescription. This isn't just fun. This isn't just creative, you know, writing and speaking. This is life. And as we receive these words, we receive life. And so we're appealing to these scriptures, not only because they're interesting and they puff us up a little bit, but because they give us life and they bring correction. And even though this isn't the Ten Commandments part of the Bible where it says do this and don't do this, this is the part where God doesn't explicitly tell us what's right, but it's implied. If you were designed with this purpose to be like this, then anything else falls short of that, right? And what is sin other than falling short of the glory of God? What is sin other than missing the mark? What is sin other than the variance between what is true and what is not true? What is sin other than a deviation? What is sin other than deviance? And so what we're here to do today is to take these broken, fallen hearts and God's truth and reconcile the difference. Good news, the debt has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because it has, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. And this need not be foolishness. God can actually bring us together with him and bring us into agreement. And good news, not only will that agreement make our mind pleasing to God, but it will allow us to be infused with the power to be transformed. Not to change ourselves, but to be transformed and to brought into a right relationship with him and therefore a right relationship with each other. And that even includes sexually with our spouse or our spouse one day, or just simply living in isolation of that in a way that is holy of God, holy with God. So the woman came from the man. And I think that's beautiful. If you read the Nicene Creed, it says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. And what I love about this is it's like the woman proceeded from the man. And now, let's just read the next thing. And now the man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken. She proceeded out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. I don't even think we could imagine what it meant to become one flesh. I think we catch glimpses of it in our best marriages, but I don't think we can even imagine the intimacy, the love, the respect, the honor, the power of this union when it was holy. Not simply a union between a man and a woman, but a union between a man and a woman that came from the man, that proceeded from the man, and that was bound together by the Holy Spirit, which had authority in both of their hearts. And we know the Holy Spirit is not only, you know, God's presence, it's his truth, it's his love. And for that to all be bound up, just one. Next week, probably, unless I can get out of it, I'm going to preach from Ephesians. And I'm going to go into Ephesians 5, and it's yet another way to win friends and influence people. And talk about how a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And why does the Bible say that? A man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church because a man is to love his wife the way Christ loves his body, the body of Christ. It's his own body. It's almost selfish to love your wife. I mean, you have to look at her, and when she hurts, you got to feel the pain. And this desire to protect and to cleanse and to keep her mind and her heart right. We can't even imagine how powerful that was back in the good old days. But the good news is that through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can get back on track with that. That's absolutely true. And then that's not the really hard part. The women are like, okay with that. Yeah, he should love me more. The hard part is when it says to the woman, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Ooh. And I tell you, it's so hard for them because they don't understand unity. And they've never received love the way it was originally intended to be. Of course they don't want to submit to us. We're not worthy of that submission. They're still called to do it by faith as God begins to work on us and we kind of recreate what was originally created to be. But the reason that is so difficult is that we do not understand oneness. What I love about the theology of the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God co-equal. Yet what we see with the Spirit is absolute submission to the Son. And the Spirit comes to bring the revelation of Jesus Christ into our hearts. So enmeshed with Jesus Christ, he's called the Spirit of Christ. And he never draws attention to himself. He draws attention to Jesus. And there's no other name by which we can be saved than Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and the reason we even can believe the cross is he does such a wonderful job of exalting Christ in our hearts. And then when Christ comes, or we read the scriptures about Christ, what does he do? He submits himself to the Father. I do nothing without the Father. I'm here because of the Father. For God so loved the world, it's not for Jesus so loved the world, it's for the Father so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And Jesus came in submission to the Father, and the Spirit continues to come in submission to Christ. And you know what? It's not a problem. Because they're one. It's like I'm sitting at my desk and I don't want to preach this sermon. And so I say, let's vote. And so it's me and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they always vote as a block. You know, they're always in unity. I can never divide them. And Jesus protects the Father and the Son. They treat the Holy Spirit like a wife. They're like, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're done. I mean, you can take shots at us, but don't take a shot at our spirit. That's like a man saying, look, you can hit me all you want. You mess with my wife, it's on. That's biblical. Right? And we can't understand that unity. But if we understood that our wife is our body and we loved her as our body, it would be a lot easier sometimes. If we understood that damage to her is damage to us. The Bible says that when we're not right with our wife, that our prayers are hindered. And I'm telling you, man, there are so many people who don't understand. I'm working hard. I'm following biblical principles financially. I'm doing this and that and the other. And I don't seem to be getting anywhere with God. It's because our relationship with our spouse is just off. And everything is hindered. But that's just a prelude for next week. That's not what about this week's about. They shall become one flesh. I don't think we can imagine it. I think it's unimaginable to us, that kind of unity. I was reading Plato this week, and I don't want you to think that I do this very often, because I would probably be better off playing with Plato. And the reason I did is the word Platonic kept coming up in my mind over and over again. And Plato was basically, he had this, the Platonic theory, Platonic, the word. Basically, it means, best I can tell from my 10 minutes on Wikipedia, and I may be mutilating this, is he spoke about like a vulgar eros and a divine eros. And he talked about how human love between a man and woman could transcend the sexual and come to a place that was beyond sexual and was spiritual and was higher and better and holy and perfect. And he talked about, and it's interesting because usually what I say is eros is the physical love. It's the love of beauty. It's, we see it and we want it. It's a, kind of a craving. It's kind of vulgar. It's probably a good, adjective there. But it's very interesting that he didn't change the word eros. He just put divinity in front of it because it almost stays romantic, even though it's not romantic in the sexual sense. It is that intimate. It's like, I don't want to lose the essence of the intimacy, but I want to strip it of the sex. And I don't think what he was saying is that men and women shouldn't have sex. I would never read anything that terrible. But the love should transcend. And he seemed to say that this was possible. So he called it divine eros. Almost the intimacy of the Trinity, the intimacy that we can expect. I tell you, if that divinity lives inside of us, it should be a possibility. We may never perfect it or get there, but it ought to be a possibility. And I was thinking about this, and then I was listening to the Christian radio station, and they were talking about a video they had online of this couple who had been married 66 years and loved the Lord and loved each other. And the man was in the hospital, 80, 90, 100 years old, really old, and he probably wasn't coming out. And they have this video of this man and this woman in the hospital, he's probably never going to leave. And so his wife is standing there with him. And this beautiful video, it's like taking on a home thing. And the husband grabs his wife and he's in tears. And he says, let's sing our song. And they sing, You Are My Sunshine. And he starts singing to her, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine." I won't do that to you. And then she began to harmonize with him. And I saw an intimacy between them that I can only imagine Elaine and I could have one day. And there is no way that they're still sexually intimate. I mean, they're too old and too broken, but I mean, they are more intimate than probably any of us in this room. And I saw it. I think I saw what Plato was talking about. And it made me weep to see this man. And it was like, he's not afraid to die. He's going to go be with Jesus and everything's going to be fine. And she'll be there one day, but just so intimate, so connected, so one with her that the thought of being apart, even for a moment, broke them. And seeing this divine love in these broken vessels. And I was like, you know what? This is the vision for marriage at Monterey Church and in any church. And this is the vision for marriage with Christ. 66 years. It wasn't always like this, I guarantee you. But this is the possibility. And this is what God has for us. But we are so sexualized, we can't even imagine intimately loving, being in eros with anybody unless they're hot. And we get in these situations where it may not be happening like in the good old days when we first got together. So we import pornography and we use mental tricks and we commit adultery without even leaving the marriage bed. And we wonder why we're in trouble. And we think my marriage is healthy. No, it's not. No, it's not. And I know you can't fix this overnight. But the ideal is the ideal, and anything that falls short of that falls short of the glory of God, and it's deviance and it's sin, and we got to get into agreement today. We absolutely have to, because getting into agreement is like confession, and confession brings forgiveness, and forgiveness brings cleansing, and cleansing brings power of the Holy Spirit to get us out of this ditch, because we'll never achieve it ourselves. I have only one goal today. It's not to see anything change on the outside. It's to see everything change on the inside. It's to see you disrespect your heart and more respect the heart of God. And be willing to allow him to come and do the reconciliation between what we think and what we feel and what the ideal of Scripture is. And somebody's going to say, well, it's not explicit here, Brian. That's a nice ideal. That's a nice story. But it's not explicit. Well, it's more explicit in other places, but there's a lot implied here. And what I would say to you, those of us who maybe, I don't know, we have multiple partners, or we're caught up in pornography, or we're trying to have sex and then be in a relationship without covenant. I mean, all of us, in every single way, same-sex relationships, whatever it is that falls short of this ideal, of this created purpose. What I would say to you today is, before we go into any other scripture, how's that working for you? How's it working for you? And you don't have to answer me. I mean, I know you'll fight me with it and you'll tell me it's working great. But go home and in your closet before God, how's it working for you? Because sin always leads to death eventually. And our emotions scream to us all the time. The same emotions that told us to get into it say, ow, that hurts, don't they? I mean, how is your heart when you've been in and out of relationships? How are you doing emotionally and mentally and in all the other areas of your life when you've been sleeping around, or when you've been in a relationship that broke up because it wasn't built on covenant, and now you're trying, I mean, your heart is broken, and we've all been there. Nobody's superior to anyone. How's it working for you? Emotionally, it is screaming to us, even though I told you to get into it, don't do it again. And, I mean, how's it work? I mean, mechanically, naturally, it doesn't work in some cases. It doesn't procreate. It doesn't bring new life. It doesn't honor and glorify God. It may be a way, but it's not the right way. It may be what your heart is telling you is right, but it's not what God is saying is right. And I know it's a struggle. I know how difficult it can be. You know why? Because I'm a human being. And I may not be gay, but I'm a man, and I'm a human being. And so this is not about being superior, and this is not about being judgmental, and this is not about being insensitive to the struggle, but it's about truth, absolutely embedded with love, and God trying to speak to us. When the Holy Spirit was stripped out of us, we were left over to our instincts. We were given over to our instincts. And look what Paul says about that. It says God gave them over. That's we should say not them, us. So many times preachers read this and it's like, them out there in the world. No, it's his church in him. God gave us over to the sinful desires of our hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of our bodies, bodies that were meant to contain the Holy Spirit, to be temples of God with one another. And they exchanged the truth. We gave it in. We sold it away because our hearts told us to, the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. We were given over to our instincts. And you know Satan just came running right in there. He is such an exploiter of our weaknesses, and he started showing pictures and whispering in our ear and telling us lies that our heart was all so happy to receive. And years of being lied to, and years of putting all of that into our hearts, years and years of it, and then one day the preacher gets up, and we war with it because we've got this just preponderance of evidence, we got all of our emotions and all of this force going this way, and then we have God with his still silent voice saying, go this way. But that's what repentance is. And that's where the life begins. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. That doesn't tell us what that is. That doesn't mean necessarily that it was homosexual. It might have been anything. And if you think Jesus wouldn't call this out, what did he do? He went to the woman at the well, and he called her out immediately. You know why? Because he loved her. He saw a woman that was never going to be able to understand who he was as the Messiah and all the other things that he had to teach her and be an evangelist to her community until she was absolutely freed of sin. And so he walked up and he said, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You got like lots of husbands. And the guy you were with last night isn't your husband. And she was like, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. And I'm telling you, man, some of us would be freaked out if Jesus came to our house, because he would, that's where the last thing we want to talk about is the first thing he would talk about. But he wouldn't stay there. He would simply, you know, display the truth, get agreement, cleanse us, and move us on. And that's all he's trying to do today, is to move us on. It says, in the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And I'm just not going to say any more about that. I got an email about 2 weeks ago, and it was a prominent pastor, and he wanted us all in all of our churches this month to preach about marriage and sexuality, and I deleted it, and I wasn't going to do it because I told you why I wasn't going to do it, and I also didn't like the premise of it. The premise of it was the Supreme Court's about to make a decision on what marriage is and what it isn't, and we need to be telling our churches the truth, and maybe he was right, but I just hate the political thing, you know? I mean, the truth of the matter is the Constitution says that our government shouldn't be establishing anything that has to do with the church. And marriage has never had meaning outside of the cultural context. And so I don't think there should be a Defense of Marriage Act defining marriages between one man and one woman. I don't think there should be any other act to counter that, saying it can be anybody you want. I don't think they should say anything. I think they should say separation of church and state. Marriage is a sacrament of the church. You want to get married, go to the church. And when you go to the church, your pastor or your priest or your leader or your elder, whatever you call them in that particular body, shouldn't appeal to the government's laws, but to the law of God's word. Because that's the only reason we have authority. It's not given to us by the government. It's given to us by God through the Holy Spirit, which is his word. And we should appeal to his word, and we should operate under the covering of God's word. That's just the way we should do it. And the truth of the matter is, if you want to get married, you'll find some priest or some pastor that has so watered this down or decided that it's good literature but not, you know, divine literature, that you can get married. It's no problem. You can do it. And I mean, you're not going to see me marching around any institutions. You're not going to see me becoming a political activist. I'm not going to run for office. This is just your pastor talking to you. This is where I talk about this. And the Lord, our God, looks down upon our body, and I really think he looks at so many hearts, and he wants to do so many things to bring life and life more abundantly. And he says, my people are perishing without this knowledge, and my pastor is a coward, so I'm going to make him do it. I'm going to put a gun to his head. But I tell you, it's because he loves you. And it's because he loves me. And he has a vision for our lives that is extraordinary. And he doesn't care who we are or what we've done or anything in the past. What he cares about is the future. And today, what he's trying to achieve is agreement. He wants you to agree with him, not from your heart, but from the Holy Spirit. Because this word is embedded with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, what do we often say? Then it will echo. It will bear witness. Your body will freak out. Steam will come out of your ears. But the Spirit in you bears witness with the Holy Spirit that says, yes, this is true. And then by an act of with maybe just a mustard seed of faith, we confess the truth. And we see God rush in and save our lives. 1 John 1 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, isn't that ironic? If we're sinners and we know it, then the truth is in us. It seems like if the truth was in us, we wouldn't be sinners. But that's the, you know, complexity of our situation. But if we claim to be without sin, what we're saying is my heart rules supreme and my spirit does not agree with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the truth, the Spirit must not be in me. But if the Holy Spirit is in me and I am surrendered to him, then the truth is in me. Now, nobody minds this verse when we talk about it in a general sense. Yes, I'm a sinner. Absolutely. We never claim I'm not. Well, I want you to admit it in this particular area. Not out loud. You don't have to raise your hands. But admit where you've been off. I've been in multiple relationships without marriage. I've been with somebody who's been married. I've been in a same-sex relationship. I've been in this long-term relationship where there's all kinds of love, but there's no covenant. I didn't honor God. I didn't bring it to him and publicly display my affection and my love and make this man my husband and this woman my wife. I've been in sex without the covenant. I've sinned mentally. I've sinned physically. I've sinned emotionally. I've even gone to bed with the wrong motives instead of cherishing and loving my wife to use her and to abuse her. And said, because we're married, it's okay. I can do whatever I want in there. But truthfully, I'm not loving her as my own body. I'm using and abusing. Just admit that you've sinned in this area a lot of times in a lot of ways, each and every one of us. Be very specific about it because that specific spot is where God is doing the work. And I warned you last week I was going to do this, didn't I? I said, we're going to come into the light. And it's going to take courage to come into the light because not only does the light expose God to us and his truth to us, it exposes us to God. It shows the variance. But man, that's where the power is. And that's what salvation is. And our new purpose statement as a church is to reestablish the authority of God in the hearts and the minds of his people. And this is how you do it. You don't just do broad sermons, even though it makes it easier on Pastor Brian. You do surgery, man. You get the scalpel out, and you go right to the cancer. And that's what God does for people who he loves. He doesn't enable. He doesn't send you to church week after week. I tell you, that girl, if I had just not been specific and used the scalpel that week, would not be alive today. And we have it in our mind that the only way we can receive grace is like a Band-Aid. The truth of the matter is God has the remedy. He has absolutely the healing power, and it's in his word. It's not abstract. It is in agreement with his word through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he has for us. If we claim to be without truth, without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we come into agreement today with God, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will purify us. I know it sounds weird, but I have felt the Holy Spirit going through my body, and I just know he's renewing it and he's healing it. It comes after confession and consecration. And I know I think this, and I know I feel this, Lord, but it's really like this, and I bow to you, and it's pleasure. Fire falls upon that consecration and that devotion and that submission, and a very broken man can be purified. And he doesn't just do it yesterday or today. He'll do it forever. I mean, this is not a one-time deal. This is a continuing relational sanctification. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And today I would say to you, who do you want to believe? Do you want to believe your own heart? As deceived and broken as it is, as well-meaning as it might be, but now that you have this clarity, now that you have this moment, do you want to believe your own heart or do you want to believe the word of God? In submitting to your own heart, how's that going for you? If it's going okay, then stay there. If your instincts are leading you down the perfect road, then so be it. But if you're like me, if it doesn't work for you very well, then come over here and put yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ by the power of his word through the Holy Spirit. Submit your life to him, even when it hurts, and watch him renew you from the inside out. Come into agreement and be absolutely astonished by his kindness, which embeds you with the power for repentance. The recreator comes to recreate. The word who spoke all of this into existence back then is the word that comes and speaks now. He was the word who was made flesh, who died for us, Jesus. And he is the word who comes now by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he came to create. But today through this word, he comes to recreate. He was a lamb slain before time. He's like, I'm going to set up this perfect picture. They're going to fall away from it. And I have a choice. I can just damn them all to hell, or I can come and through my word and through my truth and through my blood and through my spirit, I can recreate them in this process that won't end until the end of time. And it's not about perfection. It's just about submission. And I can recreate them, and I can get them to re-exchange. They exchange the truth for a lie. I can get them to turn that lie back in for the truth. I can get them to do it today. And I can restore them, and I can reconcile them by the price I paid on the cross. But it's got to come through repentance. I mean, faith is made real through repentance. And that's the gift of our salvation, our born-again birthright, to have clarity in these areas, to see what God's truth is, and to throw down the lie and exchange it back for the truth. Because it's only the truth that will set us free. To simply say, God, bring me that grace that just covers it up and fixes it down the road, it is not the grace of God at all. It might be a little bit of mercy, but it might be an enabling thing that's not even gracious at all. But to come inside of us and to tell us the truth, to gain our confession, and then to overwhelm us with power and love and kindness and goodness and mercy and forgiveness. Now that is divine, and that is grace. And that is the joy that was set before Jesus. It's why he died. When we have the power, we can obey 1 Corinthians 6. I'll get Jedi to come back up. 6:18. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, a people as worldly as we're being made different. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body, mentally, physically, emotionally. Flee, run. Good news, this word is embedded with the Holy Spirit, and if you are submitted to the Spirit, as I speak this word, it can land in your heart, and if you hold on to it, it will actually endue you with the power to turn and to walk another way. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, not maybe, not when you feel like it, not, oh, there's grace, but it's going to be harder on you if you don't tap into this, just empirically as possible. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And I remind you that every letter and every syllable of every scripture, Old Testament and New, is a letter of love. And no matter how harsh it is or how severe the truth may seem, how deconstructing it is, how much it convicts, it's not there to condemn, it's to remove the condemnation. It's to bring the issues to the surface. It's to give us the power to confess, to be loved, and to repent, and to be continually helped along by God, even though we live in a very imperfect world. God wants to overcome temptation today. He wants some of us to go home freer than we've ever been. He wants to reestablish his authority in our hearts. He wants us to be able to trust our hearts again because it's so in harmony with his. But we must confess today that if I believe this with all my heart, but the word says this, and it's absolutely true, then I'm the one who's wrong. Some of us today, we've been waiting on a blessing. We've been waiting to get married. We've been waiting to get healed from a divorce. We've been waiting for our marriage to get restored. We've been waiting for all these blessings to come from God, and we don't understand why they're not here yet. And the truth is that the truth is waiting. And the truth is waiting to come in and bring life and life more abundantly and to bring freedom. The truth is just there. It's just sitting there ready to come inside of you and bring every good thing along with it. But you know what? The truth, it's kind of snooty. It doesn't like to share its space with a lie. And so some of us need to get the lie out of our hearts so that the truth can come in. Some of us need to get the lie out of our bed so the truth can come in. Today, whatever you do, exchange. Exchange your thoughts for His. Exchange your attitudes for the attitudes of God. Exchange your heart for the heart of God. Exchange your spirit for the Holy Spirit. Exchange your ways for His ways. And in the process of doing that, confess and repent, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be set free. It's the only reason God had me preach this today.